At the beginning of the service, I talked very briefly about my grandpa and the memoirs that he wrote and his controversy with his Sunday school teacher who didn't like his question about the stars. Well, Grandpa grew up and became a chemistry professor at Calvin College and actually wrote a book called Science, God, and You. This book became a textbook on many Christian high schools around the country. And much of this book is spent on how we can be Christians and how we can believe in the Bible and how we can believe in science at the very same time. That they don't cross each other out, but that they do support one another and they do encourage us to believe in both things. And so today, as we look at the creation story, that often seems to be an issue. Can you believe in the biblical creation story and believe in science at the same time? And I hope that as we read the story today, we'll be able to do those things. The story of creation is found in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And it's on page 1, if you're using one of these Bibles that are on the table back there. Genesis chapter 1. Page one in every Bible. We would hope so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and to let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give them light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that he had all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I remember as a child making a craft in Sunday school class where you took two pieces of construction paper and you cut a circle out of each one. And in one of those construction paper circles, you cut out a little window and you stuck it on top of the other circle. And when they turned, that window would show pictures on the circle underneath. And the circle underneath had pictures of day one, like a scribble of yellow crayon for light and a scribble of black crayon for dark. And on day four, there would be a picture of a sun and a moon and stars, because God created sun, moon, and stars on day four. And you could keep turning that circle and learn about everything that God had created on those different days. It wasn't until high school that somebody actually said, well, how is it that God created light and dark on day one, but the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until day four? And about that time that I was in high school, there was an author named Howard Vintill who also wrote some very controversial topics about creation. You know, are the days actually literal 24-hour periods? Did it actually happen in a week as we know it? And if that's true, how does that combine with the fact that these dinosaur bones that we find seem so much older than what they should be? Around this topic of creation, all these controversies, all these different theories about the story of creation. Is it a literal story? Is it a figurative story? Did it really happen? Did it not really happen? But instead of looking at all those modern day theories with you today, I want you to take a journey with me. I want you to go way back in time and pretend that you are one of the Israelites hearing Moses, or hearing the story retold to you from generation after generation, this story that Moses then wrote down in the book of Genesis. And I want you to pretend that you're hearing that story given the circumstances around you. Circumstances like people believed that the world was a flat circular disk and it was floating above a freshwater sea. In their minds, there was only one large piece of land where they happened to live, and it was surrounded by an eternity of salt water. People saw the earth as being covered by a huge pudding-type bowl, a dome, and in it were the upper waters, the snow, the hail, and the rain. They believed that the sun and the moon followed tracks in this bowl as the earth stood still. And they also believed that that sun was a source of light, but not the only source of light. In fact, they thought to themselves, well, it's cloudy today. We can't see the sun, but we can still see. Or it's nighttime, but I can still see. The moon must also give off light. There must be other sources of light besides the sun and the moon and the stars. How does this change our perspective when this story is read? Listen again just to days 1 and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Nobody was asking the question, how can you have light without the sun? Because they didn't think of the sun as being their only source of light. Their reading of this creation story was not like a scientific textbook, but a literary story of how the world as they know it came to be. And during that time, there were other literary stories in that culture about the creation of the world. And one of them emerged as kind of being the dominant story, and it's called the Enuma Elish. We can date it back to about 1700 BC in Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq. The Enuma Elish was written on 7 different stone tablets, and it starts like this. When on high heaven was not named, and the earth beneath did not yet bear a name, and the primeval Apsu who begat them, and Chaos, Tiamat, the mother of them both. Their waters were mingled together, and no field was formed, no marsh was to be seen, when of the gods none had been called into being. There's about 1,000 lines of poetry in the Enuma Elish that tell the story of creation. And I went to Wikipedia to learn more about what those 1,000 lines contained, and it says, the epic names 2 major gods, Apsu, the freshwater god, and Tiamat, the saltwater god. Several other gods are also created, like A and his brothers, who reside in Tiamat's, the saltwater vast body. They make so much noise that it annoys Tiamat and Apsu greatly, and so Apsu wishes to kill the young gods, but Tiamat disagrees. The vizier, Mumu, agrees with Apsu's plan to destroy them. Tiamat, to stop this from occurring, tells A, at the time, who was at the time one of the most powerful gods, and he uses his magic to put Apsu into a coma and kills him, and he shuts Mumu out. A then becomes the chief god along with his consort Damkina and has a son, Marduk, who is still greater than himself. Marduk is given wind to play with and he uses it to make dust storms and tornadoes. And this disrupts Tiamat's great body and causes the god still residing inside her unable to sleep. They persuade Tiamat to take revenge for the death of her husband. Her power grows and some of the gods join her. She creates 11 monsters to help her win the battle and elevates Kinyu, her new husband, to supreme dominion. A lengthy description of the god's inability to deal with the threat follows. Ultimately, Marduk is selected as their champion against Tiamat and becomes very powerful. He defeats and kills Tiamat and forms the world from her corpse. A subsequent 100 lines or so constitute the lost section of Tablet 5. The other gods are forced into labor in the service of the other gods, and the story goes on. One commentary I read just pointed out there's a lot of similarities between these two stories in that they both talk about the beginning of the world, and they both divide this creation period into 7 different days, and yet these creation myths are filled with battle and with fighting and with chaos. It says, through killing each other or by violent acts, various parts of creation are formed, the seas and the sky and the land. The gods are limited in power, and they don't care about morality. They just want to know how they can gain more power over the other gods. They don't care about humanity. In fact, they only create humanity so the humans can be slaves and serve their own needs. The world is arbitrary, unpredictable, and cruel. And humans have no guarantee that their lives are meaningful in any way. How does this biblical creation account then, that comes into this Israelite world where they know about the Enuma Elish, they know about these other creation stories, what sets the biblical creation account apart? First of all, the very first phrase, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God here is Elohim, which is actually a plural word, but the verb created is a singular verb. And the Bible often does that to point out that there is one true God. The work of creation is done by one God, not by warring fractions of multiple gods. One God is in control. One God has the power and the authority. And there's one God who is the creator. In the next verse we read, "Now the earth was formless and empty." And this simple phrase actually provides the literary structure for the whole rest of the story. The earth was formless. And the first 3 days take this formless earth and provide structure to it. Light and dark are separated. Earth and sky are separated. Water and dry land are separated and put in their right spot. The second 3 days take an empty world and fill it. They fill it with sun, moon, and stars, with living creatures, birds and fish, with animals and with humans. God takes the chaos and makes it orderly. The other creation stories continue on with this chaos, believing that these gods are always at battle and we're always trying to do things to appease the gods. Our God, however, puts things in place and he fills the world with good things. God calls his creation good, and he actually says in the end, it is very good. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate waters from waters," and it was so. And God said, "Let the water be gathered to one place," and it was so. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation," and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. Creation was not the result of one God's weakness or one God's power over another God. Creation is a result of God speaking, and it was so. And so God spoke and created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And it says that God blessed them. What a contrast to the gods who create humans who are just created to serve their own selfish desires and to appease them through some magical incantation. God puts his own stamp on the ultimate part of his creation. He creates in his own image. How is the biblical story of creation our story too? What makes the biblical story of creation the one that we want to hold on to? What makes it real and meaningful for us? Can you relate to a God who takes a bunch of chaos and brings structure and life into it? Can you point to a time in your life when things just felt so out of control? When you weren't sure which window was up or who to trust or where to run? In my own life, when I turn these situations over to God, I find that he helps sort out those pieces. Not only that, not only does he just sort it, he infuses it with abundant life. Our God is the all-powerful God, the creator of all things. When we can't sort out the chaos of lives ourselves, we know that we can hand over our things to the one who has already brought creation out of chaos. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and as our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We will always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Science is ever evolving as we learn new things about the world and its inhabitants. But the truth about God as our creator never changes. When we are hard pressed on every side, when we are perplexed, when we are struck down, we can put our faith, our hope, our trust in God, the all-powerful Creator. Let's pray. God of all creation, of the water, sea, and sky, Lord, we come before you now and we thank you for this creation story, for a story that promises us a God who is all-powerful, a God who is not a God of chaos, but a God of life and structure. Not a God of death, Lord, but a God of life, somebody who cares about his creation. And Lord, may we read this creation story with new eyes and recognize in it the plan that you have for us and the plan that you have for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.